So with the kids and students in the service here, I'm an educator, teacher kind of at heart. So I thought I'd start off with a little quiz and see how we do. It's not totally related to the Bible at first, but I'll get to that. So kids, when I give you this question, if you answer it correctly, just make sure you remember how many you got right. And parents, no cheating or aiding in any way, all right? Which of the following that I'm going to read to you travels the fastest? Okay? What goes the fastest? A cheetah, light, or the space shuttle? The answer is light. About 670 million miles an hour. That's pretty quick. How much do bees sleep? I love this one. How much do bees sleep on an average day? They never sleep. We should pray for them. What is not found in a shark? You always have to have a good shark question. What is not found in a shark? Bones, teeth, or gills? You're tracking with us, parents, right? You know all this. Last one here. If you take a lump of coal, squeeze it for a long time at high temperatures, what do you get? Glass, obsidian, a smaller lump of coal, or a diamond? All right, kiddos, if you have the bravery to do so, how many did you get right? How many got two right? Raise your hand just real quick so I can see. Got two questions right. Anybody? Yeah, I was telling you the answers. Light, speed of light is the first one. The shark one is bones. They're all made out of cartilage, which is weird. They're kind of slimy, kind of funny. And then what was the last one? It's diamond is the answer. Diamond. So we got diamond, bones, bees never sleep, and speed of light. Got two right. Anybody get two right? Raise your hand. We got an adult right there. Okay, two. Anybody get three? We got three right. How about all four? Raise your hand all high so I can see you. Okay. Okay, if you got it, would you do me a favor and just stand up real quick? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Oh, you are standing. Sorry. Could you stand up? So yeah, anybody else get four? No? Over here? Okay, sweet. Here's your tiebreaker. Okay? How much food does a queen bee, have to eat to produce the amount of eggs that she produces every day? How much of, we'll do it by their body weight. How much of their body weight in food do they have to eat in order to do what they do? Like five times their body weight? One times their body weight? What do you think? No pressure. Whoever's closest gets it. You got it? Seven times, what do you say? That was really close. That's a smart way. It's a smart strategy. It's actually 80 times their body weight. If you were a 12-year-old boy, you would have to eat approximately 24,000 hamburgers a day to do that. Got a little coupon here for you. I love to read. This is a coupon for one free book from the pastor. Get that back to me, whatever book you want. I do have a little bit of editing privileges, so if I don't like it, I might change it on you, but whatever book you want, I'll buy it for you, okay, because reading's important. All righty. Why we did that was it's fun to know things. It's fun to get to know the interesting world that we live in, the magnificence of God's creation, but it's also fun to gather together and talk periodically about why we do church. You know, what are we trying to do here? How do we do church? What is it that we're trying to accomplish when we gather together? So we're going to use Hebrews chapter 7 as our primary text and look at it through the lens of the provision that God has given us to do church and what we try to accomplish. So what do we try to accomplish when we gather together as a church? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to just to be together and to share in song and worship and giving and listen to your scripture. Father, would you continue to show us how to accomplish good things here as a place called chapel? Father, we want to fall in love with you, Jesus. We want other people to know you, but we want to grow in our understanding of who you are and how you want us to live. Thanks for all these kids that you've given us here in our ministry. Pray especially that you'd speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit, and guide us as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we do What are we trying to accomplish when we gather as a church? The first one is this. If you're taking notes, kiddos, you can look at your little connect the dot thing that Ms. Tanya gave you. First one is to learn from Jesus through studying Scripture. We're here to learn. We're here to learn not just head knowledge about who Jesus Christ is, the Savior of the universe, but relational connection, relational knowledge of who he is. And in order to do that, you have to learn from God through the Bible. God's given us this thing called the Bible that tells us everything that we need to know about Christ and about who he is and those kinds of things. And sometimes the things that he tells us are a little bit strange. And Hebrews chapter 7 talks about that a little bit. Let me read just the first few verses here. Basically, Jesus in the previous chapter has said, you're a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's sort of a hard name to say. You don't see that called in role at school very much. Melchizedek, are you here? You know, so it's unique. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and a priest of the God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, like Jesus Christ, he remains a priest forever. So if you break apart this interesting, strange name, Melech means king, Zedek means righteousness. He's from a place called Salem, so he's the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. And basically why this character is important is before God gave the Ten Commandments, before the sacrificial system that you hear about sometimes about people offering sacrifices to God through the priesthood, all those kinds of things, there's this guy that's outside the family of God. You remember the priests had to come through the Levitical family. That was sort of their job to be priests. So before any Levites were even born or existed in this structure, this king blessed and loved Abraham. This king was righteous and was full of peace, and he was outside the family of God, and he was a better high priest and a greater high priest than anyone that's ever lived except Jesus. So what are we learning here? We're learning that at the beginning of God revealing himself to us, especially in the Old Testament, sometimes we don't, especially as kids, we don't get the Old Testament very much, or perhaps we think a lot of it is not applicable today, but everything in your Bible really is pointing towards who God is and is pointing towards Jesus, okay? This is one of those first little ideas of pointing towards a different high priest, a high priest that would be blessed and would be different. And it says, interesting, he wasn't born, he was no end, no genealogy. I mean, obviously he had to have been born, but he's making a reference to the eternal kingdom of Jesus that he's going to present with us, right? So Genesis 14, we get this interesting little story about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This was after a big battle that they fought together. I don't know if you remember, Abraham had a brother named Lot. He was always getting into trouble, and he got taken by kings and held captive, and Abraham took armies and captured him and those kinds of things. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was priest of God the Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So he blessed Abram, he blessed God after that, and he's basically saying, I want you to know, and God's giving us this picture, that he's sort of a precursor, a type, or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ when he comes. Now, the only way that we would know that, what I just talked about, would because God revealed it to us in Scripture. We don't worship God necessarily through our emotions, although we have them. We don't worship him through our opinions and philosophies and ideas. We know what we know about God because we've learned it in the objective reality of Scripture, of the Bible. Revealed truth is what truth is, not truth that we speculated or came up with. So we gather together, kiddos, each week to learn and to fall in love with Jesus and to learn the relevance of the Bible and what he's trying to say to us and how he's trying to help us. So we learn this way. Here's a second thing that we do. We love. We love in community because he first loved us. When you get a glimpse of this story, you got Abraham, who is really the forefather of almost all that we can think of in terms of God revealing himself to Abraham, right? So you've got this king that nobody knows much about. His name is Righteousness and Peace, and he loves Abraham, and he and he blesses him. And then Abraham is also so overcome with this king's relationship with him that he reciprocates and he gives back a tenth of all that he won. Sort of a great idea towards the minimum of how we should give to God and what we should give and be about in our tithes and offerings and those kinds of things. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. It's a long technical chapter, but I'll just grab a couple of parts for you. Just think how great he was, this Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. They were in this relational connection, and he honored him. Verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, remember that wasn't around yet, but it will be, the law, Moses gave the Ten Commandments, those kinds of things, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, sort of the father of all the priests, Levitical priests. So why, if the law and following the rules can make you perfect, well, the answer is it can't. It can just show you how far you fall short. You need a relational connection from God himself, the holy and perfect God, in order to be forgiven and those kinds of things that comes through Jesus. And then verse 18, just a summary of the law kind of idea. The former regulation, the Levitical system, is set aside because it was weak and useless. It doesn't mean it was bad or awful. God had a plan for it. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by those as we draw near to God. We couldn't draw near to God because we have sin in our life, and so God drew near to us. It says in 1 John that we know what love is. Why? We know what love is because he first loved us. He revealed love to us. He showed us new truth. He showed us what true love is by sending Jesus to walk in human flesh, to overcome the sin and to relate to us, and then to willingly give his life on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could draw near to God. We needed a better priest, a better hope than Aaron, even better than Melchizedek, but in the same type of order. 1 John 4 is an important scripture to know, so I want to read it to you. First John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. This is just what I explained, but it's just listen to what it says. He sent his one and only son, whose name is what? Jesus. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. This is what being in community and relationships and being family together. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His son paid the penalty that we deserved to pay on the cross. He didn't do anything wrong, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another like Melchizedek blessed Abraham, like Abraham blessed and gave a tenth back to this priest, this man that was so great in God's sight. So true love is really understanding the nature of who Jesus Christ is. It's living and understanding that foreshadowing of Melchizedek, but then as we go through the sweeping nature of the Bible, we learn about what true love is through Jesus. He's the better hope. He's the best blessing that you could ever have. We don't need the law. We don't need anything else. All we need is Jesus. So God is a relational God. You hear about God being described as a three-in-one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's relational. We are born into that relationship, and we should live relationally with one another. And as we grow in relationship with one another, we should, in theory, grow in closer to Christ. Okay, so I don't know if any of you young kids have boyfriends or girlfriends yet, and maybe it's still pretty gross, so talk to your parent about it. I don't know. But here, let's just say you have someone that you really, really like, and picture it at a triangle. So you're here, and your friend is here. And then remember, we're connected relationally to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is at the point of the triangle. When we both grow towards Jesus, what happens to this part of the triangle? We both walk towards that point. We get closer, okay? You can't mess that up. You can't say, I want this relational connection to be primarily this other person, and then I'll think about Jesus sometime in the future if I need him. No, we both think about Jesus together. That's why it's really important to date and to have boyfriends and girlfriends that are of the same faith, that are that believe in the same kinds of things. So as we walk towards Jesus together relationally, we grow as a family together and we grow closer to one another. We love in community and we try to do that in real tangible ways. We help each other. We pray for each other. You probably do some of these things in your classes that you go to. We share needs. We learn from Jesus through scripture, but we also figure out ways to love each other. Why? Because he loved us. He gave us an example a long, long time ago of Melchizedek, and he finalizes that love through Jesus Christ. He guides us in all things. The last little idea is this. So we learn from Jesus through scripture. We love in community because he loved us. And then finally, we live. We live out the hope of Jesus without fear. We live out the hope of the gospel, the good news that he loves us and saved us. I'm in Hebrews chapter 7, let's start in verse 20. And it is not without an oath. Remember, the priests were usually elected by family lineage, but Melchizedek and Jesus Christ, they were pronounced the great priests by an oath of God. God swore by himself. We covered some of these things last week. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oaths, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, a better hope than you could ever imagine. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede and to pray for us. So God sent Jesus to die for us. He rose from the dead to prove that he's God. Now Jesus is with God in heaven praying for us, interceding for us, and making sure that we feel good about our faith and that we are growing. He's our guarantee. Interesting word. It has to do with more of a guarantor than like a guarantee on a product or something that you buy. It's basically Jesus, at great risk to himself, guarantees that we will be forgiven and that he loves us. God can't lie. He'll never change his mind. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you ever. Okay, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to wonder if you are saved. You are saved not because of how good you are and by the merit or going to church or being nice to your friends or brothers and sisters. You're saved because of Jesus Christ's gift on the cross, his death, this gracious gift that he gave you that you didn't deserve, and by believing in him by faith, trusting in him. And if that's you, you don't have to worry about where you go or whatever you do. You're going to be okay in God's eyes, and he'll take care of you, right? how many of you guys like to fly on planes? Have you ever flown on a plane? Most of you kids? Does it ever make you nervous being in a steel tube going like 300 miles an hour that you can't get out of? And you know, by the way, those things jets don't really glide when they stop. They just drop like a stone. Just throwing that out there for you guys. But does it ever make you nervous? It does me. I'm probably traumatizing you. If you need counseling, I'm available afterwards for what I just said. But here's the deal. I can get on a plane and not worry about what's going to happen to me. Why? Because I have a guarantee of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm good to go. I can go on a mission trip to some crazy place where people hate Christians, you know, and there are places like that all over the world. We've got a missionary, David Larson, that we're supporting in North Africa. It's a very dangerous place that he's at. But guess what? He's perfectly safe because he has the guarantee of Jesus Christ. It started with that weird guy, Melchizedek, saying, "I'm a priest forever. I'm going to rule forever." And then Jesus came along and said, "I'm just like that, but even better, I'm God. And I promise I will take care of you." So he wants us to not be fearful. He wants us to live out and talk with our friends and neighbors and our coworkers about Jesus Christ and about who he is. You can count on his perpetual hope, his guarantee. It's like the sun. By the way, the sun rises in the east or west. East, just checking. The sun rises in the east, right? And it's always going to be that way. Rotation of the earth and those kinds of things. And so Jesus will be there for you perpetually. He'll be holding your hand. He'll be praying for you. He's praying for you to be strong and not be afraid to talk with your friends about Christ. One of the hardest things I think about moving here from where I used to live in Indiana. You guys know where Indiana is? Some of us? I have to explain that to somebody, people every now and then, being out here, they don't know where Indiana is. Okay, so it was a little bit easier at times to talk about Jesus or to invite your friends to a youth group because it was just a little bit more ingrained in the culture. My kids, when they moved out here, they really struggled with talking with their friends about church and about youth group because none of them ever went. And sometimes they'd get made fun of. So what I'm trying to encourage you is I don't want you to worry about whether someone makes fun of you or not, or if it's hard or not. God says, I want you to live out what you have learned and to spread that hope that you have, that guarantee, with as many people as you can, okay? So think about it this way. We were talking about airplanes. Think about what the church is. The church is not it's not a destination. It's not a place where you come and you hang out and you enjoy. What a church really is, it's an airport, okay? So if you're going on vacation, right, you're going to fly somewhere on vacation, you get to the airport, right, you get to Logan Airport, and you say, we're here. This airport's awesome. Let's just hang out here for a week. Would you want to do that? Yeah, maybe. Most of us wouldn't that have flown for a little while. You want to get out of the airport. The airport is designed to get you someplace else. It's not a destination. Church is designed to get you to live out in your classrooms, to live out with your friends, to live out with your coworkers and people in the community and around the world, your hope in Jesus Christ. We're getting you there by helping you learn, by helping you love people better in a sense of family and community, and showing you ways to live out your hope and to talk with others about who Jesus is. All right? So let's review. Kids especially. What are we trying to accomplish at church? There's three words. They all start with L. That I tried to ingrain in you a little bit this morning. What is it? What's the first one? Learn. Love is always a good one, but learn. Learn from Jesus by studying what? The Bible? Scripture? What's the second word? Love and community and relationships. He first loved us so we can love others. And finally, how does he want us to spend our lives and how does he want us to honor the gospel every day and talk about him? Live. Live it out. Don't just head knowledge, apply it to yourself, but live it out. So learn, love, and live. The more that you understand what church is about, the more you read of Scripture, the easier these things become. It's like learning how to speak a foreign language. How many of you guys' kids are taking like Spanish or something like that in school? You're taking a class? Yeah. So I was trying to learn Spanish quite a while ago. I was going to trips to Costa Rica, but I was very intimidated in terms of speaking it out loud. Because I felt foolish. I felt funny. I was on this little bus van ride thing with all the people, and they'd learned that I'd been studying Spanish. And so the pastor of this mission that we were at said, hey, Derek, I heard you've been learning Spanish. Tell us something in Spanish. Just say something. There was like 12 people on the bus, and I just freaked out. And what came out of my mouth was this, El caballo es rojo. You know what that is? It's a bad way of saying it, but it's the horse is red. I have no idea where it came from. It popped into my brain. I said it, and the pastor goes, "Well, that's an important thing to know, you know." And like I choked. I don't want you guys going out of here choking when someone says, "Hey, what's important in your life? Why do you go to church?" Well, I go to church because I love Jesus. Where do you go? We go to this place called chapel. What do you do there? Well, we learn about who God is. We love each other and encourage each other because life can be hard. And then we live it out and we help others know him. The more you do that, the more you say that with confidence, those kinds of things, the easier it gets, like a language. And then just the last thing to think about is, do you know anybody that needs Jesus? Do you have a friend, a coworker you know that doesn't have a relationship with Christ? Maybe you could pray for him. Maybe you could talk to him and reach out and let him know what Jesus means to you. And just kind of along that vein, if you could be praying for me, this is my week where I get to speak with the sixth graders at Mill Pond Elementary. I do the World Religion Symposium, and we have all the religious leaders, the Sikhs and the Hindus and the Buddhists and everybody. We all get together, and we do 20-minute lectures, and I represent evangelical Christianity, and so I share how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and who God is with every sixth grader in Westboro. I've done it for 4 years now. It makes me it just makes me so grateful because there's like 800 sixth graders that have heard the gospel over 4 years, and I can't believe I get to do that. So pray that I do that really well, but I'll also pray for you. Write down a name of someone And just let me know maybe who they are sometime, and I'll be praying for you to talk with them about the Lord as well. All right? Deal? I didn't get your name back there, but the coupon I gave you for that book, take me up on it, will you? It's real. It's green. It's just like money. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this place called Chapel. Father, there's lots of ways that we can explain what we do, but I hope the kiddos especially would think about it in terms of, gosh, we want to learn from you, Jesus, and we want to grow in understanding who you are. We want to learn the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. It applies to our lives. We want to love each other, and we want to live out our faith wherever you send us, and let people know about the gospel, the good news of who you are, Lord. If someone hasn't made that initial decision, Lord, to trust you, I pray that they would do that today, just in the quietness of their heart. They could say, Jesus, I need you. I've sinned, and I don't have a relationship with you, and I deserve to be separated from you, but I thank you for your death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Please change me and help me know who you are. For the rest of us, Father, may we learn, love, and live to the best of our ability while we have time left on this earth. And may we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.